And let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. And we're going to conclude this month-long series on winning the battle. And my colleagues the past three Sundays were amazing. And I will wrap it up this morning. Amen? And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual force of the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand and stand on your ground, and after you have done everything, still standing. So stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with the shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful word. Thank you for the wonderful worship, the wonderful report, Lord God, the testimony, Lord God, of Brother George and Sister Merlin, and making an impact, Lord, to people who are in need. Thank you for the songs that Brother Leo sang, Lord, the report of Pastor Fred, the prayers made in this pulpit by my wonderful colleagues, Lord. Now, Lord God, we ask that you will bless this service as you are already doing, oh God, and may you will be glorified and your church edified. This we ask in your name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell the person, okay, you are a winner. Okay? Amen. Yes. And if you're a Dodger fan, you can add Dodger wins, okay? Praise God. Phrases and sentences have context. During high school, one of the favorite things I would do was to go to the library and frequently read the latest Newsweek magazine and browse the section called Quotes in the News. Now, these quotes are just ordinary phrases with quotation marks. They are bland. But it comes out alive when you see the few text under, and you will find the background of that quote, the context, the content, the circumstance why it was spoken, and the characters involved. Suddenly, those phrases come out alive, vivid, beautiful, captivating. And I would like to throw a few of those. Like in history, like these three or four simple words, "I have a dream." Now, if you tell that to your wife, she would say, "Ah." But when you add Martin Luther King Jr., August 28, 1963, Washington, D.C., suddenly those four words become different. When you say, "I shall return," you know, maybe that would be very bland because your husband will probably buy a loaf of bread. But when you put Douglas MacArthur and the circumstance surrounding it, saying that he promised to the islanders of the Pacific to liberate them and promising, "I shall return," perhaps some of your grandparents, some of the veterans will probably even be teary-eyed. Because they were there when they heard over the radio this promise, "I shall return." The six beautiful Latin words, sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. This Tuesday, those six words we will be celebrating. Because these were the words of the Reformation said by Martin Luther in his speech. When you put the context, the character, the circumstance, it comes out alive. I just came from Italy a few weeks ago. I saw these words, veni, vedi, vetsi. And when you put Julius Caesar, and when you interpret that, I came, I saw, I conquered. And suddenly those words will become different. The reason I'm sharing this is because the full armor of God as a topic is a very common topic this morning. I don't have to elaborate further what that means. It is visual, it is metaphoric, it is current, and it is relatable. But the problem with the interpretation, with the full armor of God, is that it has been too simplified, at the same time, wrongly interpreted. You see, the Beatitudes would describe the famous preaching of Jesus. And so is also the full armor of God, which would be a description of the best preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. The reason I'm sharing this importance of looking at the context is because way back in the mid-90s, there was a writer by the name of Frank Peretti. I don't know if you know him. He wrote a book entitled This Present Darkness. How many of you read the book and you know him? The problem with that, it was a great novel and a good novel. You can read it. The problem with that, it was fictional. It was a novel in a series, and yet so many churches place their theology on spiritual warfare out of a fictional novel. Pretty much what happened in the 14th century, there was a writer and a script writer and a playwright by the name of Dante who wrote a play called Inferno, where he has these 14 levels of hell, and out of that he used one of the descriptions, purgatory. And as a result of that, the church and the generation was so fascinated and fixated about hell that they created the doctrine out of that play. And that is the same thing that is happening in spiritual warfare today. Out of that novel came wrong interpretations. And so I would like us to look back at the context and look at the importance of understanding why Paul wrote the full armor of God. Can you hear an amen? To look back, let's look at Acts chapter 19, and we will find the background of the Ephesus. While Paul was preaching there, people were getting saved through signs and wonders, which attracted a lot of people. The next 3 years, a vibrant church was growing. However, it has changed the socioeconomic environment of Ephesus because of this massive growth. You see, Ephesus was the a capital of the worship of this famous goddess called Artemis. And in Ephesus, there was this temple dedicated to her, and it was very famous to a point that this was considered as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right there, which was completed in 550 BC. Now, this happened right after the death of Christ, and Paul was making his third missionary journey, and there the church was birthed. And yet, Paul was looking at Ephesus, and this temple of Artemis changed the people's worldview. You know, it involved and influenced their arts, their architecture, their spirituality, their religion, their lifestyle, their economy, their class structure, their polity, all revolved on the influence and the worship of Artemis. So the vendors in the street were selling Artemis artifacts. The people who were selling paintings, perhaps the street performers, the musicians, were singing all songs in dedication of Artemis. All the buildings were probably located and pointing towards the temple of Artemis. Everything, it was growing. Ephesus was a successful, was an affluent, vibrant, and a favorite destination region until the church came to pass. That is why in Acts chapter 19, we will read that people, one particular businessman by the name of Demetrius, reacted. Follow with me and let me read from verse 24 up to 27. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with other workers and other trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we have received good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. Friends, there is a danger that not only our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed by her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And soon the whole city was in uproar. And if you read that whole passage, Paul nearly died from that riot. So this was the context. After this riot, Paul had to move on northeastern region in Macedonia. And a few years later, he was arrested. And then he wrote this Pearl of the Pauline Epistles, the best epistle of all time. And that is very important because from this background and context, we can thoroughly understand why he wrote the topic on the full armor of God. Quickly, let's look at the composition and how he divided the Ephesian epistle. To my right, you will find the chapter 1 to chapter 3. It all points to the doctrinal aspect of being chosen with God. The vertical relationship, the doctrinal, who are you? Why? Because they were living in a pluralistic environment where people worship not just Artemis but many other gods. So Paul was hammering, it's important to believe in Jesus Christ, that you are chosen in Him. And then you will look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all talking about who God is, what He has done, and what Christ has done, and what Christ has done between us. Now I'd like you to look at and focus on the next chapter, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, because from the doctrinal part, he now addresses the practical part, the horizontal part. Knowing this and your relationship with God, how then will it change your relationship to one another? So the key verse in the doctrinal part is He chose us in Him. But the key verse in chapter 4, verse 1, the second part is this: walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then Paul gives us a series of behavioral codes, how we need to live as Christians. How does that affect us as Christians, among believers, among fellow believers who are Gentiles, among fellow believers who are Jews, and how do we behave towards our pastor? How should we address them? And then he looks at more practical codes. How will it change you as a husband and you as a wife and as a child and as parents towards your children? And then this is our key passage. How will then this affect your behavior towards the world? Are you following me? So this is the context. This is the composition. And so in this epistle, he challenged the believers how to live in a highly pluralistic environment. Ephesus was the religious hub of a famous goddess, but it was also a hub, a breeding ground for many other faiths. And we also live in that kind of environment today, where Christianity is no longer mainstream faith. And secondly, Paul had to address how to live in an extremely hostile culture who was against their faith. You have to remember that now, after the riot, the whole socio-economic leaders, the community, kept a close watch on that growing church. They were now against them. They have eyes and ears of their meetings and how they should live. And as a result of that, he also challenged them, how do you then behave? How do you become a Christian in a very hostile environment? How will this affect you as a husband, as a neighbor? to a non-believing person, how will you now behave as a husband, as a wife, in a very critical environment? This is how Paul wrought the context of the Ephesians. Are you following me? So I want to give you now three principles after sharing those background. Then how then should we live? The first thing I would like to highlight is recognize that we are in a war. We are in a struggle. That is the first thing Paul said, closing the epistle. He said, we wage not against flesh and blood, but we are in a battle. We need to recognize that we are in a war. The Greek word for struggle there is the Greek word pale, which is the movement of a wrestler being choked and he begins to tap out. That same word pale is the word to describe a strong vibration when someone is thrown to the floor. You know, like the octagon when you see someone tapping out. That is pale. And that is what Paul is saying, that our struggle is like that. And it's real. It's like someone who is losing his breath because someone is choking you or someone is overpowering you. When we understand this, there is no time to slack. There is no time to put our guards down and be vulnerable. When you understand this, you need to hear the warning. You need to be alert. You need to be on your feet. You need to be on guard. And you need to always be prepared. Can I hear an amen? That is how we then should live. Recognize that you are at war. The past few Sundays, three Sundays, my esteemed colleagues shared to us some of this war that we go through. Pastor Boyd preached on the battle with ourselves, and Paul wrote about that in chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. And then on the second Sunday, we talk about how the devil is so brilliant in creating schemes. Chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. The word scheme there is the Greek word methodia, where we get the word methods. The devil is so crafty, creating anything, any method that would pull you down. And number three, he also creates this elaborate system, chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Due to the fallen nature of man, our culture, our legal system, even our political system go against the divine plan of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan brought Jesus to a very high mountain and claimed he will give everything only if he will bow down. Look at the systems that we have and around the world and how it is designed to destroy man. Look at abortion. Look at racism, look at sexual harassment, look at slavery, look at corruption, and some of that are embedded in our system. And we have to understand that is our struggle. And the fourth war we're going through is that Satan himself, his name literally means adversary, and we are struggling against him. So when we understand that, when we know we are in a struggle, what does that mean? We have to be always alert. We will have to be always be on guard, vigilant, because the enemy, the devil, prowls like a lion wanting to devour us, destroying our faith, destroying our marriage, destroying our Christian testimony. Can an amen? See, David was a great warrior. He won several battles. But when he exchanged the battleground, when he exchanged the battleground for the palace, and when he rested and he was no longer fighting, that was when he fell in adultery. Can I hear an amen? So recognizing we're in a struggle helps us to be on guard. Secondly, knowing that, we need to respond by using each weapon God has given us. Knowing that we are in a struggle, then God has given us a very important thing. He gave us weapons against this war. Can you hear an amen? There are two things I want to highlight as we begin to study the full armor of God. First, the full armor of God is a metaphor. In the 1990s, during the spiritual warfare movement, many Christians were fixated by the world of demons, but the world of spirits and primal faith. The weapons became animated devices, and Christians became avatars about to invade the world of the demonic kingdoms. I attended some of these prayer meetings where they would stand and they would like, you know, what are you doing? I'm slashing against the principality of that city in that province. It's like an avatar. It's like a virtual reality that once he's doing this, something is happening on the other side. We Christians were so fascinated. Are you following me? In fact, they have a term for it. They call it kara warfare, karate plus warfare. It's silly, but you see, what are you doing? Roaring like a lion. What are you doing? I'm the Lion of Judah. So they were fixated by that, and so they became these spiritual avatars. At the same time, some people took it literally, using talisman, prayer belts, amulets, lucky charms to ward off evil. I want to highlight to you this morning that the armor of God, the full armor of God, follow this with me, is a way of living. It's a lifestyle of how we live in a generation, in a culture that believes so many gods, and a generation and a culture that is against our faith. Paul was telling us, put on all of this. Can you hear an amen? And it is our life. It is a way of living. When we are fixated with ornaments and with this structured metaphor, we detach ourselves from our way of life. Can I hear an amen? That is why Paul said, and I like this, in the NIV, the Word of God says, put on the full armor of God. But yet in the New Living Translation, which I like better, it says, put on every piece of your weapon that God has given you. I like that. Amen? So this is a lifestyle. And I will just fast forward. What are this? And how we can use this. Number one, the belt of truth gives us posture. We need to be able to have the truth of God. Amen? It's you know, the core helps us to stand. Hallelujah. Can you hear me, amen? You know, there's a lot of revival about exercising this part of our body, the core. When I enrolled myself in a gym for several months, the personal trainer did not give me weights, did not allow me to go to the machines, and he just trained me to develop my core. And it was intimidating because I like the weights, I like the dumbbells, I like the lat machines. You know, you look good with that. But he gave me these exercises, you know, about balance. I did not like it because I wanted to look good in the gym. But later on, he told me, I want to develop your core because once your core is strong, you can carry everything. And the most important thing is to be able to stand. Now, some of you know that I do Ironman. And we develop this part of the body, the core. When you see people running in the finish line, some of them you will find like, you know, bending like this. Why? Because their core is weak. That is what Paul is telling us. We need, and he mentioned this first, we need to have the truth. And the truth shall set us free. And when we have the truth, we will have good standing. Can you hear an amen? Number two, we need to cover ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covers the most deceitful part of our being, which is our heart. And the Word of God says that we need to have purity. That needs to be covered because wrong passions can come out of there. And so we need to cover that with the righteousness of God, resulting in purity. Number three, we need to have the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, this verse means that our message is a message of peace. Can I hear an amen? Look at the Ephesian church. Okay? Why was Paul telling them? Because that was the context. People were against them. People were hostile to them. Their culture was against them. And so Paul was saying, when you go out, when you move from one corner to another, when you move from one nook and through the street, make sure that you bring with you the gospel of peace. Be a peacemaker. Can I hear an amen? The reason I'm sharing that is because some of us becomes like this Westboro Baptist Christians who spread the gospel of hate rather than the gospel of peace. Can I hear an amen? Sometimes the weapons that God gave us, we do not use it against the enemy. We use it against our own brethren. So much so, Bethel Temple becomes Battle Temple. We are fighting. The Word of God says we need to have the gospel of peace. Amen? Look at what Napoleon Bonaparte, the great conqueror, when he traveled in these territories that he saw in Asia and Europe, this is what he said, and I quote, "Well then, I will tell you, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, we have founded the great empire upon the genius of this instrument we depend." And he said, upon force. "But when I browse what Jesus did, Jesus alone founded his empire on love." Can I amen? Being a peacemaker. That's how we should be going out there and live, making a difference. If you remember the story of the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, there was this an Assemblies of God preacher in New York who was preaching the gospel among the Puerto Rican gangsters. And the gang leader was a guy named Nicky Cruz. And he would go there and he would pray. Some of you know the story. And he would tell Nicky, "I'm praying for you, Nicky. I'm praying that God will save you, and that I'm praying that God will save your gangs." And Nico was so mad at him. Said, "What are you doing? Why are you following me?" So finally, he was fed up by this preacher, and he said, "You know what? The next time you come here again, I'm gonna cut you into small pieces." And David Wilkerson looked at him and told him, "You know what, Nicky? You can cut me into pieces, but each piece of my body will still scream, 'God loves you.'" You know what? Nicky Cruz, one night, on his knees, could not sleep, trembled, and hear those words, came back to David Wilkerson, said, "I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today, a great evangelist." Amen. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? The gospel of peace. Amazing. That's how we should live. Amen? Not this big cards or a board of anger, but in our lives. How are we a peacemaker to a co-worker who does not like Christians? You know? How do we become a peacemaker with someone, a parent, who has been hostile to you? How you become a peacemaker to a neighbor who throws trash at you, who badmouths you? How do you become a peacemaker with someone who cuts you in the freeway? Amen. This is so practical. Can you amen? Hallelujah. Number four, the shield of faith, which helps us to become persistent. So that what Paul said, the flaming darts of trials and testings and disappointments come, we can have faith and be persistent in our commitment to God. And number five, that we need to have the helmet of salvation, the assurance that we are saved in Him. That gives us protection. And number six, the Word of God that gives us the wisdom to prevail. It's interesting that there's only one offensive weapon. In fact, the Roman soldier had actually two offensive weapons. But Paul chose only one. You know why? Because God's word is enough. Hallelujah. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word of God. When Jesus himself was tempted, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Can I hear an amen? We can win if we have the word of God. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Number 7, prayer allows us to also be prepared. Paul said, "Pray with all kinds of prayer and pray for others." Hallelujah. This is all about our lives as Christians. That is why Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, and you can read that in the bulletin. Pastor Fred wrote a wonderful article about that. That really the full armor of God is putting on and clothing ourselves with Jesus Christ. It begins there when we have him. Hallelujah. And he changes us and he becomes our righteousness. Last but not the least, and we're going to close our wonderful Sunday sermon this morning in service, realize that you can win. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. He gives us these two powerful superlatives. Be strong in the Lord. How can you be strong? Hallelujah. God is with you. Be strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. And lastly, how can we win? When we have the power of God and the power of his might. Hallelujah. Let's all stand this morning. Hallelujah. As I close, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, Jesus said a very powerful word about how we live as Christians. When we go there and face him, when we go there and meet our Savior, meet God, he would say these very powerful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? He will not say, "Well informed." He will not say, "Well argued." He will not say, "Well perceived." He will not say, "Wow, you are well educated." But he will say, "Well done." It's our lives. And our lives start when we have Christ in our lives. Hallelujah.